Hello everyone, so we are going to look at Habakkuk. Let's take a look at the political backdrop here. So the Assyrian Empire were the main power of the ancient Near East. For more than a century, they dominated the map and were intent on ruling the world. They'd use brutal warfare as a psychological weapon as they invaded land. People that tried to escape, they'd be skinned alive in front of onlookers, beheaded, impaled, and so on. And the Assyrians invade Israel and Samaria falls. Judah treads carefully as a vassal state, so technically it's independent but still under that control or influence of the Assyrians. And remember, after King Solomon's reign, Israel splits into those two separate kingdoms. We've got the Northern Kingdom, Kingdom of Israel, and the Southern Kingdom, the Kingdom of Judah, which is where Habakkuk is based. The Assyrians conquered Babylon several times, and there's this pattern where when an Assyrian king dies, the Babylonians see this as a chance to throw off, for however little time it may be, the yoke of the Assyrian rule. And in 67 BC, we get to this key moment where the Assyrian king Ashurbanipal dies after a 42-year reign, and there's no clear line of succession. So there's all these disputes over who should be on the throne and internal fighting. And then the Babylonians move in and we see a rapid downfall of the Assyrian Empire and rapid rise of the Babylonian Empire, with the Assyrian Empire completely collapsed within about 15 to 20 years. So Judah is this small nation which is caught between the power struggles that are going on around, or hit by the waves of what's happening. And as things fall apart with the Assyrian Empire, Egypt tries to support the remaining Assyrian forces against the rising Babylonian Empire, and Judah's king Josiah is killed as he tries to stop Egypt from supporting the Assyrians. So Habakkuk is somewhere here in this violent and chaotic period just after King Josiah's death. Now, we know King Manasseh of Judah set a terrible course for the nation, leading the people into evil practices adopted from the cultures around. He even sacrificed his own son. 2 Kings 21:16 refers to how he drenched Jerusalem with the innocent blood of his victims. That's on top of all the sins in which he involved his people. As far as God was concerned, he turned them into a nation of sinners. We can see more in Jeremiah about the nation's internal moral decline, far worse than any external enemy. So it's not like there's good guys and bad guys here. There's not really any goodies here, aside really from King Josiah, which is why God promises 2 Kings 22:18-20, God's word, "I'll take care of you. You'll have a quiet death and be buried in peace. You won't be around to see the doom that I'm going to bring upon this place." And to say that the people refused to acknowledge their guilt would be an understatement. Habakkuk is slightly different to the other prophets in that we see more of this talk that he's having with God. He starts by bringing his questions to God, laying everything before him. In chapter 1, this is the Message translation: "How many times do I have to yell, 'Help, murder, police,' before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place, law and order fall to pieces, justice is a joke." We don't know a lot about Habakkuk, but we do know that he was a man of prayer. In the chaos that surrounds, Habakkuk calls on God. He brings all of his questions, frustrations directly to God. He speaks to God and God responds and gives him insight. Whatever surrounds us, wherever we are right now, whatever's going on around us in our lives, we can bring and take all our questions, our sorrows, our distress, our confusion to God. We can be honest before Him. We can take our disappointments to Him too. We see Hannah do that in the Bible, and Samuel prays out his anger or disappointment over Saul. Our despair, our shame. And don't let these things turn you away from God, because that is what the devil wants. But draw all the closer to God with them, and He will draw all the closer to you. James 4:8. And we need to listen out for His response. What is He saying to us? And if we're not taking that time to listen, how will we ever know? Pastor Steve spoke recently about determinism. What's the point of calling on God if nothing can be changed? What's the point of the prophets if nothing could be changed? You know, warning the people, giving the people a chance to turn around, and the prophets giving their lives. Was God just having a laugh? I don't think so. When we call on God, there's power in that. There's power in our prayers. And, you know, I find our prayer meeting quite exciting, because we know that we're a part of bringing change through our prayers. God's always working when we can't see it or feel it. And we need to persist in prayer, people. We've seen some answers to prayer recently, or God responding to our prayers with regards to breaking chains of drug addiction in the local area. We've been praying for family breakthroughs, and, you know, we have an example of one of the daughters in our families. We were praying that she'd come back to Jesus, and she did, and was baptized following that. We've been praying for Blake over in Norfolk. We prayed for Steve Jones over in Norfolk, and saw a miraculous healing there. There are many examples that we could share in this room, many testimonies of how we have seen God respond to our prayers. So we know there's power in our prayers. But sometimes we might not see exactly the change we'd hoped for. And prayer didn't change Habakkuk's circumstances. He's still surrounded by chaos and violence, a crisis still ahead, but the prayer did change him. And the ending of Habakkuk 3 is very different to 1. He's got a new perspective. He's gone from being overwhelmed to being confident in God, to remembering who his God is. His focus has shifted from chapter 1. The first chapter, there's this lament and this conversation between him and God. He's taking his questions to God. And in the second chapter, God responds. He gives his responses to be shared. And then we get to the third chapter, where now Habakkuk has this confidence again in God. And there is this song for everyone. And he's taken his discouragement to God. He's taken all of this directly to God, and out of that has come a song of encouragement for others, of faith and trust in God. It's good to be able to share with and encourage one another. Our innermost disappointments, discouragements, worries, concerns, the best place to take it to is directly to God. Because, you know, you can always trust God with your innermost feelings. And yes, we can help each other, and we must always do that, but we need to remember where the real source of our help comes from, and that with God we are always safe to share those innermost feelings, and the encouragements that can come from that are a wonderful thing. Despite the chaos that surrounds and the dramatically difficult time ahead, Habakkuk refuses to live in or to stay in a place of hopeless despair. He chooses faith in God. NIV translation in chapter 3, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." I love how the Message translation puts it, counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and gain strength. There's power in God's presence and being in his presence and his word. It helps to immerse ourselves in both, as Habakkuk did. How many of you know there's healing in his presence, both individually and corporately? We know the Apostle Paul says it's good for us to keep meeting together and to be at church, because we might experience wonderful things individually in his presence. But how many of you know it's great to be in his presence together corporately also, and praying together and worshipping together corporately? Out of both of those can come much encouragement. Some of us may just want to set aside some time just to be silent in his presence and just receive his healing. Habakkuk refers back to the Psalms, and sometimes we need to refer ourselves back to God's word and what God's word says about who our God is. So let's saturate ourselves in his word. And you know, if we've already read it, if we've already read these things, then when hard times hit, we've got it stored in our minds there. So let's set out that time to read on a daily basis and remove distractions. And a few practical things here. You know, why not put your phone on silent or switch it off for a while? Set your social media timers. Please don't get lost in social media or consumed with creating content. Let's make sure we've got our priorities right, that we are spending time with God and in his word. If you struggle a little bit with reading, there are audio Bibles available. If you listen to YouVersion, you can hear the fantastic David Suchet reading the Bible to you. Sorry, that's a terrible impression. But there are various apps you can get. There's the Bible Project app, which is great. And YouVersion, you can get notifications where the scripture pops up in the morning. Mine popped up the other day. It was the psalm that refers to being kicked in the gut, and saying, you know, when you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Something happened later that day and I thought, man, I'm really glad that I had that reminder of that scripture this morning. What's our crisis response when we're stressed? What are our habits? Is prayer our first go-to? Not that glass of wine, you know, not smoking something or having a cuppa and a biscuit. How many of you know we love in Yorkshire when a crisis hits, we put the kettle on, we put the kettle on and have a cuppa, or, you know, put the kettle on, make a cup of tea. But is praying our first go-to? Is God our first go-to? Let's listen for what God has to say. Take some time to listen to what he might be saying to us about every aspect of our lives. John Mosey, we had the privilege of hosting him recently, and a man who has seen so much, and very wise man. This was his key piece of life advice for us, to take time to listen to what God is saying, and what God is saying about our personal lives. You know, he mentioned to listen to what God is saying about who we should marry, and bringing these things before him. It's important. Music, you know, let's think about the music we're listening to. There are some really good biblical songs that can encourage us. And of course, we want to think about the theology, and that's very important. But there are some great songs. You know, one of them is Come Lift Up Your Sorrows by Michael Card, if you're feeling sorrowful. On your way home from work, when you just need to be reminded that God's with you, that he's the same God and his promises remain. You know, why not listen to some worship songs that remind you of that? There's great podcasts, for example, from the Bible Project that help us to explore and consider God's word. Chapter 3, verse 3. God's on his way again, retracing the old salvation route. coming up from the south through Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Skies are blazing with his splendour, his praises sounding through the earth, his cloud brightness like dawn, exploding, spreading, forked lightning shooting from his hand. What power hidden in that fist? Lightning was the greatest expression of raw natural power experienced by humans in the ancient Near East. Since the human hand yields a weapon, the hand became a symbol of power and rule. So he's really drawing attention here to God being the real power, though God doesn't flaunt his weaponry, though it may not be immediately apparent or look that way just now. In verses 8 and 9, there's this emphasis on the depth of God's wrath against all that is evil. And in verses 17 to 19, we see how Habakkuk says he's counting on God's rule to prevail. I take heart and gain strength. Calamity is on the way. Things are about to get much, much worse. And Habakkuk is gaining strength from the Lord, trusting in him and anticipating the end of the age when God will establish his dominion over the whole earth. We see there's this human drive to rule over the earth. We see these human desires for glory and to lord power over the people, taking the people's land and resources and wealth for themselves. And in the Assyrian Empire, the human king or monarch was the king of the universe. That was their ideal. In the Babylonian Empire, Marduk was king of the universe. He was the god, and the Babylonians would use this to wield power. They'd claim to rule with Marduk's blessing. And Nebuchadnezzar rebuilt Babylon as this cosmic religious centre of Marduk. So you can see why the role of the prophets in proclaiming that God is the true king of the universe is so crucial, and communicating that our God is completely different. He's one God. He's a just God. The king of the universe is none other than the one who created it. And you can see on the table on the screen there some ways in which the prophets proclaimed or communicated how our God was different. After this, there's the Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, and those that we see in our world today that want power over people and land. There are people around today that call themselves prophets, many of them monetizing this on social media. There are damaging things that are said or presented as prophecy, much of it for manipulation or control. Don't give that trash time of day. You want to be a prophet today? You want to be like a real prophet? Point people to the real king, to Jesus, the king who saves, the king who conquers death, the king who is returning to bring an end to all evil. And there will be a new heaven and earth, Revelation 21, a new creation, a king whose kingdom is not of this world, John 18, 36 to 37. And Jesus understands injustice more than anyone. And he will not allow evil to go unchecked forever. Pastor Steve mentioned a couple of weeks ago how the prophets were killed. And according to Jewish tradition, from what we know, Isaiah was sawn in half under King Manasseh's orders. Jeremiah was beaten, imprisoned, thrown into a cistern, and we believe he was killed by being stoned to death. I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged to be more courageous and to be ready to take a stand. Church, are we ready to take a stand? Ijama and Kenny were looking at my bookshelf recently and pointed to the Hudson Taylor book that I have there, God's Adventurer, A Story of Daring Danger and Dependence on God. Hudson Taylor was a missionary. Many of you will know the story. He was born in 1832 in Yorkshire and first arrived in China in 1854 during a time of political upheaval and civil war. In fact, it was one of the deadliest civil wars in history, which resulted in over 20 million deaths. All the risks that were there, and in the chaos going on all around, he pointed people to Jesus, and he founded the China Inland Mission, now OMF International, and spent over 50 years spreading the gospel throughout China. His famous quote, "Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Saviour?" Will we live a life of faith and worship, whatever chaos surrounds and whatever calamity may be ahead? Right standing with God is the most wonderful thing. So let's make sure we have our priorities right. We know that Job says in this life, we know the sickness and trouble, because Job says, "Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." But we know we have our hope in Jesus. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous will live by his faith." The Message translation of Habakkuk 2:4, "Look at that man, bloated by self-importance, full of himself, but soul empty. But the person in right standing before God through loyal and steady believing is fully alive, really alive." Folks, will we be loyal and steady believers despite all that is going on around? Justice may be delayed, but it is certain. And let me tell you, people, how we respond to what's going on in our world is a witness to those around us. And we have a hope in Jesus, and we have a responsibility to share that hope, to point people towards Jesus, to let them know justice may not be delayed. Justice at the moment, it might seem like a joke, but it is certain. Jesus is coming back and he will deal with evil. We can become so distracted by things in this life that the world tells us are so important, our careers, our social media following. But let me tell you, people, being a loyal believer, faithfully serving God, pointing people to Jesus is the greatest success that you can have. Let's pray.